Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world. Good evening, everyone. Have you ever tried to make something and it doesn't come out the thing you intended to make? Now, I'll make an easy example, and I always joke about this, but have you ever tried to make cookies, which are generally softer, not firmer, but fluffier, but you turned out and you made biscuits, which are harder and hard on the teeth? Have you ever tried to make bread, but instead you made more of a pudding you made more flat bread instead of normal bread because the bread did not rise? Or you tried to make a cake, and as you pull the cake out, the cake flops in the middle and looks more like a brownie than it looks like a cake. What do you do, or how do you respond when things don't happen the way that you had planned? How do you respond when life does not go according to the plan? You did everything to the T, you've measured everything, you made sure you did all things right, and yet life does not play out the way it's supposed to. What about this example? You've saved money, you and your family have been planning for a long time to go to Cape Town, you finally go to Cape Town only to arrive in Cape Town and you are sick as a dog with the flu. All that money, all that time spent on planning feels as though it's gone to waste. What about the plans that you have for marriage? You've preserved yourself. You've kept yourself for the right man, or your school. You work hard in school, or the career. You work hard. You're doing everything right now to make sure that you have the career of your dreams, only to have a spanner thrown into your life. Maybe you did all things right at school, but then you failed one thing and now you're not sure if you'll qualify for the degree that you want to do. Or maybe you're currently studying in university and maybe you failed a module and now life is upside down. The question is, how do you respond when life doesn't go the way you had planned? What happens when you look next door and your neighbor, who doesn't know Jesus, who's not as faithful to God as you are, instead, they're not even careful about the way they think about their lives. They live YOLO, and yet it seems like everything goes according to plan for them. Everything they touch turns to gold, and when I'm Mr. Faithful, everything you touch just seems to fail. How do you respond? See, today's passage, we're going to see that even with its limitations, wisdom helps us to understand that God's ways, though perplexing, are better than ours. I'll say that again. Today's passage is going to help us to understand that God's ways, though perplexing at times, are better than ours. Let me ask the Lord to help us in prayer. And so, God, as we come to this passage, Lord, many of us have had many plans which just haven't come to fruition. Many of us have reached those points in our lives when we have been frustrated. I pray that this evening you'd help us to consider the works of God. Who can make straight what you have made crooked? I pray that we would leave this place here tonight encouraged by your word, in that you are in control of all things, and by your provident hand, you work all things out for the good of those who are called according to your purpose. And so, Lord, I do pray that even as I preach, that I preach with clarity, those who are listening would have ears just eager to hear, not from me, a fallible mouthpiece, but to hear from you in your word. I pray, God, that your Spirit would open up our eyes that we might see you anew. I pray, God, strike us with awe of how good you are to us. And so I pray, bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I'd like you to consider is the benefits of wisdom. The benefits of wisdom. our author, Solomon, he starts this passage with a poem. If you check in your Bibles, some Bibles have verse 1 to verse 13 either indented to the middle to show you that there's a difference in verse 1 to 13 to the rest, and verse 1 to 13 is a poem. In this poem, Solomon is going to show us the benefits of wisdom. In many ways, it feels as though in this passage, though he's been talking about wisdom, in this passage he gives us what I want to call a wisdom buffet. So look at verses 1 and verse 2. He says, "A good name is better than precious ointment, but the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart." He says a good name is better than precious ointment. It is better to have a good name than to have expensive things. The question to ask yourself here must be, what is this good name? If you've been tracking with us, you'll know something of Solomon. He has tasted wisdom and knowledge. He has tasted great achievements like horses and vineyards. He had gardens and parks where in those parks he had planted all kinds of fruit trees. He had pools to water his forests. He had male and female slaves. He had slaves who were born in his house. He also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before him in Jerusalem. He had gathered silver and gold and treasure of kings and princes. He got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. It says in chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, he became great and surpassed all who were before him in Jerusalem. So in terms of reputation, Solomon had made a name for himself. You think about what you're working towards now in your university life, or maybe you're already working and you are also trying to make a name for yourself. And Solomon says, a good name is better than precious ointment. The question again is, what is a good name? You see, Solomon would have said that though he has made a good name for himself, he has realized that this was not satisfying for him. If you remember last week in chapter 6, verse 2, he said, "A man to whom God gives wealth and possessions and honor or power, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them," he says, "this is vanity, it is a grievous evil." So Solomon had a good name, but it seems to say here that this good name did not satisfy the longings in his heart. So what then is a good name? I have it on the board there, but an author put it so nicely. It says, "What a man is in the eyes of God is better than what he has achieved on this earth." What a man is in the eyes of God is better than what he has achieved on this earth. I don't know if you remember the interaction between Judas, Jesus, and the woman who poured ointment on his feet. You'll find this interaction in Mark chapter 12, chapter 14, and as well in the Gospel of John. It says there was a woman with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. Judas said to the crowd that was there indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She has done a beautiful thing to me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you," listen to this, "wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." In Africa, in South Africa, 2,000 years after the fact, or 3,000 years after the fact, we are still speaking of this woman. Why? She had a good name. She was scolded by man, but her reputation with God was good. she enjoyed the benefit of wisdom. Spurgeon says, "Consider it spiritually, and dear brethren, what is a good name? A good name is a name that is written in the Lamb's book of life, and that is better than the sweetest of all ointments." Verse 2 continues, "And the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go into the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind. The living will lay it to heart." When you read this at first, it makes no sense. How is the day of death better than the day of birth? The house of mourning, how can that be better than the house of feasting? What is he calling us to lay at heart, to learn from wisdom? His point is this: death is a better teacher than anything you'll ever experience in this life. A commentator puts it this way: the house of mourning is God's classroom for wisdom. It is in the home of grieving that you are reminded of the shortness of life. Friends, it's in the house of mourning where you realize that life is but a vapor. The good times are not forever. They come to an end. It is in the house of mourning that you learn something of the substance of life. As I was preparing this, I was reminded of a brother who was in this church whose name was Max Ansell. He was a member at this church, and I remember at his funeral, there were eulogies that were shared about him. Friends, those eulogies were the classroom of wisdom. We sat there at the classroom of mourning. Don't get it wrong, Max Ansell was no perfect man, but he lived his life with Christ at the center, and so the impact of his life so reached so many that he was a godly influence to them. And as we listened to the story of his life, it caused many of us in the room to ask ourselves, "I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus?" Verse 3 says, "Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." What he's basically saying is that the call of death is to call you to reflect, call you to ponder the realities of life, which should lead you to the fear of the Lord. Solomon is emphasizing that a sorrowful heart is more fruitful in carving character and maturity than empty laughter. Friend, your character is shaped more from the moments of tears in your life than those moments on a roller coaster, or those moments when you're laughing in a cinema, or those moments when you're living your best life at Groove. Your life is shaped by moments of tears more than it is by moments of laughter. So don't undermine, don't frown on those moments that brought you to your knees. Don't undermine or don't frown on those moments that you felt like they were about to break you. Don't hate on the hardships that God had allowed to shape you. Don't get me wrong, I'm not glamorizing hardship. But the constant refrain of the Bible is that we as Christians rejoice in our suffering. Why? We know that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So what else did Solomon learn as a benefit from wisdom? Look at verse 5. He said, "It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools." This is a hard one. We live in an age today where this is relevant. We live in a generation where there's a people who are growing to hate rebuke. And when I say we live in a generation, I'm not just talking about young people, but the curse of this age is that people don't like to be rebuked.
If you rebuke someone, they respond in justifier after justifier, and you feel like you've done something wrong for helping a brother step away from their sin. You see, there is a resistance in this age towards the hard truth told about our moral failings against the Holy God. Proverbs 27 verse 6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." See, what is sad is as we sit here, many of us know of a friend who is struggling with sin. Many of us know of a person who is struggling with sin. We can see it in their lives. We've seen the things that they've posted. We've bumped into them in places with people to whom they're not supposed to be with, doing things which do not bring glory to God, but no one is bold enough to call them out. We often allow our friends to suffer in our sin because we are too afraid to point out their sin. Solomon says, it is better for our friends, it is better for us to hear rebuke than to hear the empty platitudes that are constantly sung our way. And so friends, a sharp word from the wise is better than a sweet lie from a fool. The point is this: the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. What he's basically saying is that the fool constantly wants to run away from reality, wants to run away from the difficulties of life. And where do they run to? He says, they run to the house of mirth. What is this house of mirth? It's the house where you enjoy pleasures. It's the house where maybe you're drinking, or you are busy smoking weed, or you're busy with drugs, or you are partying, or you drown out the world by listening to your favorite music, or you drown out the world by attending socials. He says the fool wants to run away from reality, whilst the wise embraces reflection and reality even when it's painful. Do not be deceived. Distracting yourself from reality of life, Solomon says, it's like the crackling of thorns under a pot. Imagine the picture. A three-legged pot over a fire. You hear the sound of the thorns burning under this pot. It's loud. The flame is great, but soon it's gone. He says the same is true of the laughter of fools. This also is vanity. In all of this, he's honest. Though the wise man sits in the classroom of mourning, he is still perplexed by the suffering, oppression he experiences. He says, surely oppression drives the wise into madness. It makes no sense that the wise suffer whilst the fool prospers. Look at verse 15. He says, in my vain life I have seen everything. There's a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man who prolongs his life in evil doing. What has he noticed? Well, he has noticed that a length of a person's life does not depend on his spirituality. He says, do not miss it. He says, oppression can corrupt even the wisest of men. Under sustained oppression, even the wise collapse. A commentator said this. It says, the whole inner life of man may be brought to spiritual ruin by the temptations that belong to an oppressive state or an oppressive rule. Be careful, is the call. Many great men have lost control. Many great men have fallen to sin because of the pressures of oppression. Many have brought their lives into great destruction because they succumb to the pressures of oppression. Wisdom had shown Solomon that injustice is the straw that broke the wise man's back. Consider four warnings from the poem. Four warnings from the poem. The first one, he says, and a bribe corrupts the heart. A bribe corrupts the heart. Solomon is basically saying that the enticement of bribery is close to many. In the same way oppression is destructive to the wise, a bribe is destructive to the upright of heart. The heart of the upright is easily stained by a bribe.
And friends, in a world, in a country where corruption and injustice is ripe, many of us find ourselves in the beckoning or the temptation or looking down the barrel of a bribe. I won't ask you to raise up your hand if you've ever paid a bribe, but the chances are many of us here have. Number two, another warning. It says, better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. The second warning or danger he tells us is that wisdom values perseverance it has taken to finish a task more than the excitement there is at the start of a new project. If you're a first year, you're probably excited. Talk to the second years. Talk to the third years. They are tired and on the brink of giving up. Solomon is saying wisdom values the perseverance it takes to get to an end. I echo the words of the Apostle Paul who says, well done. When he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race. That's the point. It's the finishing of the race. The wise man values that. You might know of somebody who never finishes what they start. They're always starting new things. Why? Because they enjoy the thrill of something new, but never endure to see something to its end. Solomon is saying, it is better to see the end of a thing than to live in the thrill of hearing the gun at the start of a race. He then goes on to say, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. It is patience and humility that help you to finish the race. Why? They teach you to wait on the Lord. It is in the waiting that you see that the end is really better than the beginning. James chapter 1 verse 4 says, let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The threat to your endurance is pride, because pride demands the applause of man whilst despising the discipline of process. Warning number three. He says, do not be quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. I'll just be short here, but what he's saying is basically being short-tempered is not a personality defect, but friends, we know it in the Bible to be a sin. The person who oozes anger at every opportunity simply reveals that the heart has become a home to anger. Proverbs 12 verse 6 says, a fool is quick-tempered, but a wise person stays calm when insulted. The point Solomon is making here is that adversity itself is not the cause of your anger. Your anger is caused by unchecked sin that is harboring in your heart. And so put to death the sin that has found lodging in your heart. Warning number four. He says, say not, why were the better days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. We all have heard of people who say, "Eish, I remember the good old days." Or people who always say, in the past we used to. Or people who say, things were better when. Solomon warns that there's a danger in that those words sound like they come from a place of wisdom. Basically, the caution here is stop holding on to the past. God has called you to be faithful now in this time and in this era. We are called to live in the here and now and not hold on to the things of the past, because God is as in control now as he was in the past. He is still working things out today the way they look today as he was working things out in the past the way they looked then. Trust him to work out things for his glory. Look at verse 11 and 12. It says, wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of wisdom is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Solomon is saying, instead of holding on to the past,
ensure that you leave an inheritance and wisdom to those who are living today. Instead of living in the past, ask yourself the question, what have you brought from the past that will help those living today?
He says to protect wisdom is like the protection of money, because there is great gain in the life of the person who has wisdom in their account. And so invest more in wisdom than in riches. So then, what are the benefits of wisdom? Wisdom will not just simply protect your life, but Solomon has learned that wisdom will preserve your life. Now let's consider the limitations of wisdom. I'll be shorter with these. The limits of wisdom. Look at verse 13. If you forgot everything that I've said today, cram verse 13, memorize verse 13, hold it dear to your heart. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? The word crooked there is mysterious, it's hard to understand, it's inscrutable. Who among us can alter what God has ordained? You see, wisdom is limited in that it cannot explain why is it that the righteous suffer whilst the wicked prosper. Wisdom cannot make straight what God has made crooked. Don't miss it. It's what God has made crooked. Friends, God has ordained both. God is not just sovereign, but he ordains all things, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? Friends, it is God who could turn the greatest injustice in human history. It was God who could turn the greatest injustice on Mount Calvary into the greatest love story. They said they could find no fault in him, and yet they killed him on a cross. What a great tragedy. But what was a great tragedy was actually a grand display of obedience and love in the eternal plan of God for redemption. It is God who could take Joseph's life that was going down, 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 and could work all things together for him as he was called according to God's purpose. Look at verse 14 of Ecclesiastes 7. It says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one day of prosperity as well as the other day of adversity, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. Friend, Solomon is saying, don't just see what God has done, but accept what God has done. Acknowledge the hand of God in all things. If you failed in a class, accept what God has done. If you find a wife, accept what God has allowed. If you have lost a loved one, if you are struggling to find a job, or if you find the job of your dreams, accept what God has ordained. God has made one as well as the other. King Nebuchadnezzar found it out the hard way. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, he responds and says, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He, this is God, does according to his will among the host of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Job chapter 41, verse 2. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Friends, there was one righteous man who was under the sovereign hand of God, who suffered once and for all for the sake of sinful man, that all who believe in him would have eternal life. And so, verse 16, be not overly righteous. Do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Now, I must caution you, because some of you might make that your life verse. Do not be overly righteous. Friends, Koheleth is not calling here for righteous moderation.
Yeah, be holy, but not too holy. He's not saying what many people have said, stop being Mr. Holy Holy. Stop being Ngwele Ngwele. Live a little. You're a sinner anyway. That's not what he's saying. He is talking about a self-righteousness that wants to be righteous. Because you can't. Look at verse 20. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. So Solomon understands that there is none righteous, no, not one. So he's saying, do not be overly righteous in yourself. Do not beat yourself into the state of thinking that more works of righteousness will extend your life, because you'll be ruined by disappointment. On the flip side, don't give yourself over to sin thinking, what's the point of being righteous? Because the righteous suffer anyway. He says, because then you will die. One destroys himself in disappointment, he's ruined. And the one who gives himself to sin, Solomon says in verse 17, dies. What does he mean by dying? Well, the one who gives himself over to sin because he's disappointed by the hardships of life, usually because of the consequences of his sinful living, the consequences of that living will lead to his physical death. Not just his physical death, but it will also lead to his social ruin. Families broken, friends are gone. But look at the summary of the matter, verse 18. It says, it is good. It is good that you should take hold of this. And from that, withhold not your hand. For the one who fears God shall come out of both of them. Friends, it is the fear of the Lord that will save you from trusting in self-righteousness. It is the fear of the Lord that will save you from trusting in wisdom alone. It is the fear of the Lord that will prevent you from indulging in wickedness. This is the beginning of wisdom that Solomon says will give you more strength than 10 rulers in a city. It is the fear of the Lord that will help you to consider what it is that God has made straight. That God can make straight what he has made crooked. Friends, it is the fear of the Lord that will help you consider the work of God. That he made the crooked acts of the garden in Genesis 3 straight on Calvary. He ordained the suffering and slaughter of the Lamb of God because he loves you and wants you to believe in him. Jesus has made sinful man righteous. He's made enemies to become friends. He's made men of darkness to become people of his marvelous light. He has turned slaves into children of God. Consider the works of God. And friends, it is the fear of the Lord that will make you gracious. Solomon sneaks in application in verse 21 and verse 22. He says, do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. Spurgeon, in his lectures to his students, he gives advice to pastors and Christian workers that they should sometimes, if not often, simply overlook unkind and thoughtless things others say and do. We would not want to be judged by our worst moments, and so we should not judge others by theirs. See, wisdom helps us to see that you are often more slanderous than those who slander you. You are the gossip that you hate in someone else. And so he says, learn to overlook offenses. Do not harbor the fiery words of people in your heart, creating bitterness. Rather, remember you were forgiven much, and so you are to forgive. Here is grace. Solomon isn't excusing gossip or slander. He's calling for mercy rooted in humility. We forgive others' words when we remember our own. But this comes from having the fear of the Lord. And so, friends, consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked?
Let's pray. And so God, even as we come to the end of this sermon, I do pray that you'd help us to search our hearts to see if we have that good name. Help us, God, to learn from wisdom, and help us to realize that wisdom, though it's limited, wisdom helps to preserve life. But Lord, it is the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. And so I pray that the fear of God may be instilled in the hearts of your children. I pray, Lord, that you would point us to Jesus and point us to the works of God. That God, we would understand that it is you who has ordained both the days of joy and the days of adversity. That in both of them, Lord, we would not be given to despair, but would be given to trust in you who holds both. And so I do pray, Lord, that if there's one here this evening who hasn't put their trust in Jesus Christ, Lord, that they would consider the work of God, that God can straighten their hearts that are crooked, their hearts that are far, their hearts that are distant from God in sinfulness and in death. God can make them alive through faith in Jesus. And so I pray that they would believe in you, that they would live lives that are pleasing to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening to this sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.